James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Patience in suffering. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned.
Good morning, everybody. After all of that, lovely to see you and to be with you again. And I bring greetings from Three Bridges Free Church. Mick was praying about the number of young people that seem to be coming into churches these days, and we've been really blessed over the last couple of years to have some young men particularly, and some young women as well, but particularly I think the young men that have been coming in, and some of them coming from an unchurched background and then coming to faith in Christ. And it's just been wonderful to see them first of all coming to faith, but then beginning to grow. And very recently we had Christianity Explored course, and in that course there was one young man particularly who has come to faith and seems to be really keen, and we just pray that he'll go on and grow. So it's a joy to see these things in reality, isn't it? And I pray that that will be true here, that there will be those young people that will be coming as well in the future here for you. Let's just pray together as we come to the Word of God. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word, because it is so precious to us and it is a living Word. And we do pray that you will be guiding us, Lord, that you will help us to focus on what you want to say to us today, praying that you will just speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts, open our ears. And as we hear, we do pray that, as Mick has prayed, that we may live out, we may do what you say to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that more people fail for lack of encouragement than for any other reason. I wonder whether you can identify with that. James doesn't want his fellow Christians to fail as they face trials and their tribulations. And as they are slandered, they're exploited, as they are oppressed and denied justice, he wants them to flourish in spite of all of that. So in chapter 5 and verses 7 to 12, he writes intimately, referring to them as my brothers, and encouragingly pointing them to their great hope. He has come full circle in his letter, having started in chapter 1 with the encouragement to persevere during trials and to pray for wisdom. And he closes his letter with the same two themes. We're going to look at the first of those, that call to perseverance, especially in the face of suffering. And verses 9 and 12 I want to focus on initially. They're these temptations in suffering. So we can start and look at these two warnings that are given in this passage. So firstly, in verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We all know only too well, when we're finding life hard, we're being worn down by circumstances. The first people to suffer from it are usually those who are near and dear to us. We moan and we groan about how unfair life is, and we become jealous of others who seem to have everything going for them. And the problem is, it makes us inward looking, and we can so easily wallow in self-pity. And we may start to accuse others of doing things to make our life worse. And when this happens in the church, it can lead to division and loss of credibility. Our witness is spoiled through that sort of thing. Remember, during the COVID crisis, churches were told to close, and many churches did, but there were others who refused. And within all of these churches, there may have been disagreements over the right response, leading to accusations between the opposing opinions. And sometimes it caused a loss of fellowship, and even people leaving one church to go to another church because that particular church followed their particular opinion. And sometimes fellowship being lost brought about further accusations. Under the circumstances, it would have been very easy to for different groups really to blame others for the resulting division and to grumble against each other. And when we're tempted to grumble, we need to stop looking inward with self-pity and look upward in humble acceptance of what God is bringing into our lives. God cares for us and will bring his own solution to our problems. It's a terrible thing to bring division to the body of Christ by grumbling, and it will not go unpunished, as this passage says. And so we are to beware of grumbling against each other. And the second warning says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. How does this tie in with the experience of suffering that the believers were going through in James' time? Well, James has just been telling them about the need for patience in the face of suffering. And in the following verses, he prescribes prayer as the proper recourse for Christians in trouble. But in times of trouble, there are often temptations to make rash promises, to swear an oath in an attempt to bargain with God. Don't know whether you know the sort of thing. Lord, if you will deliver me from suffering or this particular problem, I will go on pilgrimage to the shrine X, Y, Z, or whatever else. And Val and I have experienced that kind of bargaining in the Philippines, where we worked for a long time, and many people would be going to particular images of Mary or Jesus, to particular churches, and fulfilling a vow that they have made, a promise that they have made, that if God would only bless them in a certain way, then they would fulfill this vigil, this pilgrimage. But such attempts at manipulating God show a complete lack of faith. Do you not believe that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy? Do you not believe that the Lord has a purpose in the trials through which he is taking you? And do you not believe that God's grace is sufficient for you and that his strength is made perfect in weakness? Are you relying on what you do rather than living by faith in the Son of God who loves you? And we've heard a lot about that love this morning, haven't we? So to live in that way, denying all of these things, is a complete denial of the gospel. And hence, above all, James says, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. And James is repeating the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, then, have faith in God, trust in Christ, pray, and don't rely on your own attempts to manipulate God. Be completely honest and open with God, or the end will be condemnation. We need to look to him and let our yes be yes and our no be no. We need to trust God. Now let's focus on the main theme of these verses, which is to be patient in suffering. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And James is saying that in spite of all of the trials and oppression, because we have a great hope. The Lord is coming again, and on that day he will put right all of the wrongs in the world. Justice will be done. And sometimes we feel as if justice isn't going to happen, and we wish it would, but the day will come when that justice will be done. And the word used for the Lord's coming in this passage, that he will be coming again, is that word parousia. It speaks of arrival and continuing presence. And it was often used to refer to the arrival of an emperor or a king, in all of his regal splendour. We've seen something of what that has meant to many, as King Charles and Camilla have visited the States and Bermuda recently, where they've been greeted by joyful crowds. And even in yesterday's Trooping of the Colour, if you saw that, that so many people came out and to greet the King. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again in all of his majesty and glory and his power will be even greater cause for joy and celebration for those who love him. When he comes, he will vindicate the oppressed and set them free from their oppressors. They will face the full consequences of their violence, that's these oppressors, and they will be greeted with judgment for their opposition to God's will. For us, though, there will be that enjoyment of the immediate presence of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and never again will anyone be able to harm God's people. We might think of the respective feelings of the bullies and the bullied at school when the teacher walks into the classroom. At last, the bullies will be dealt with and the bullied will be comforted. We may no longer be at school, but there are many situations in which we can face bullying or oppression, even in work in the office or places like that. And it may be at home, possibly there are situations there where there is that domestic abuse. But the prospect of the Lord's return should encourage us in our present suffering. It will not always be like this. Indeed, even in this life, we may be freed from such oppression. I think of the example of Adrian Smith, a Christian working for a housing trust in Manchester, having expressed his view that gay weddings in churches would be an equality too far. He was suspended by his employers, and he was finally vindicated in court, and the judge concluded, Mr. Smith was taken to task for doing nothing wrong, suspended and subjected to a disciplinary procedure which wrongly found him guilty of gross misconduct, and then demoted to a non-managerial post with an eventual 40% reduction in salary. Even so, the judge was only allowed to offer him £100 in compensation and expressed the uncomfortable feeling that justice had not been done for Mr. Smith. Another example would be very recent with Luke Sammons, the support officer in the police in North Yorkshire, who was suspended over a question about Islam when he was undergoing diversity training, but he was later vindicated. You may have heard of that case. Nevertheless, in all of these things, we are to be patient until the Lord's coming and not give up. And then there is that restraint under provocation, still in verse 7. See, patience can help us to exercise restraint under provocation. But what does it mean to be patient? And the word used literally means to be long-tempered. The dictionary Vine describes it as that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. And the earlier Christians were being provoked when their wages were withheld, when they were slandered, when they were insulted because of the name of Christ. They were to show restraint in their suffering and not lash out at their persecutors. They were to do this because their trust was in God, and the God who has been and always will be just. And throughout the Bible, justice is one of the key characteristics of God. There's one example we might read from Psalm 140 and verse 12. It says there, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. It is also true for the king he has sent into the world. You remember in Isaiah, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Justice is to be at the heart of his kingdom. And so his first coming inaugurated his reign in justice, but at his second coming it will go viral. It will spread throughout all of his kingdom. And that is why we can look forward with hope, and that is why we need to be patient and show restraint when we are going through trials and tribulation and suffering. To clarify patience for us, James gives us three examples of patience. And the first one is the farmer in verse 8. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Knowing that there are two rainy seasons in Israel, the wise farmer planted seed before the first season in October and November so that it would germinate. And then the spring rains came in March and April to fatten the grain before harvest. And he watched and he waited for that seed to grow until finally the earth yielded its fruit. He knew the importance of both sun and rain for the fruit to grow. When he saw little evidence of growth from the seed, he didn't go digging it up to see what it was doing. He didn't give up on it because its growth was slow. He knew that it would take time, and he persevered over it until the harvest came to completion. And back in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he speaks of the testing of our faith in trial, leading to growth in perseverance, which in turn leads to maturity and completion. That's what God is aiming for, that we might be complete, that we might be mature. And our faith grows through good times and bad times as we trust in God. But if we keep on questioning our faith in God when the dark clouds come, it's like digging up the seed to see if it's alive. We need to keep trusting God that through the seasons of life, in good times and bad, he will see us through and make us fruitful and mature in faith. And so don't give up. Like the farmer, we are to be patient and also to stand firm. And the word literally means to establish our hearts. It's also used at the time when Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Knowing what lay before him of betrayal and of humility, of hostility, of injustice, torture and death, Jesus nevertheless resolved in his heart to press on to Jerusalem. Nothing would stop him or deter him. And patience is not passive waiting, but it is active endurance of the trials that we face in life. Press on then and be resolved in your hearts to trust God in all of your trials, because he is in control. And do so especially because the Lord is coming in power and glory. It's coming and it's very near. Our day of release is at hand. The day of suffering will be over. So stand firm until he comes. Then the next example that he gives is that of the prophets. Verse 10, they are faithful in suffering. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now the prophets were often called to speak out against the moral decline of God's people and their spiritual desertion to other gods. And in this, the prophets themselves were, for the most part, persecuted and even killed. Take Jeremiah, for example. He prophesied during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. He was persecuted, imprisoned several times, accused of being a traitor. He was thrown down an old cistern. He was left to die. And if it hadn't been for the intervention of one of the king's servants, he probably would have died there. None of this stopped him in faithfully declaring the word of the Lord to a rebellious nation. He was long-suffering. Many of his words found fulfillment in his own lifetime, but some were only fulfilled later on. And God vindicated him through these fulfilled prophecies. Some of the last words of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, were, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute?" And these prophets were faithful to the end because they were looking forward to the time when God's kingdom would come in its fullness. We too are called to be faithful to God as his witnesses, not to be afraid to share the message of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And such a message is often not well received. I think we've probably all experienced times when we've been rebuked or rebuffed. We may find ourselves ridiculed, even insulted and even mistreated. But we should ask God for strength to restrain our anger and not give in to any of these sorts of provocations. Then the third example of patience is that of Job. He's persevering in adversity in verse 11. As you know, it says, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And in this example, the word patience changes to an associated word, perseverance. And we noted that patience, or being long-tempered, has to do with our reaction to people. Perseverance has to do with our reaction to adverse circumstances, in the assurance that God is with us to help us through and to change us to be like Christ. In fact, Job was not always patient, was he? He wanted God to intervene, only to find verse 20 of chapter 30, he says, "I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer." He grew impatient with his armchair critics, saying, "I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all. Will your long-winded speeches never end?" But Job did persevere in the assurance of God's goodness and mercy. In spite of all of his desolation and the criticisms of his so-called comforters, he could still say of God, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And what Job did not know was that we're made privy to this, aren't we, in the first two chapters of Job, that it's actually Satan, the accuser, the oppressor. And when God removed his protection from Job following Satan's accusations, it was Satan himself who caused the loss of Job's entire family and all of his vast possessions. It was Satan himself who brought about his horrific skin disease, such that Job used pieces of pottery to scrape himself with. But the Lord had compassion and mercy on him. In the end, he appeared to Job and his comforters, and he vindicated Job. Materially, God restored to Job double of all that he had before. But the real blessing was the spiritual enrichment and the understanding that came through his perseverance in suffering. God asked Job what he really knew. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And Job was a new man with a new experience of God. He would not have chosen to suffer as he did, but having suffered and persevered, he would not have missed the blessing that came from that experience. And perhaps you're going through various trials or suffering and asking what it's all about. It's not easy, is it, to know the answers to that. Many things that we don't understand. But the one thing that we can be sure of is that God loves us. and he's getting us ready for his kingdom. He can do all things, and no plan of his can be thwarted. He knows the way that we take, and when he has tested us, then we shall come forth as gold refined in the fire, and we will be made into mature and spiritual people. I think as we learn through these situations, as we mature in Christ, so we will grow in our understanding of God and who he is and what he wants in our lives. We will become more intimately involved with him. We will live a life that has God's approval, and we'll be fruitful in every way. But as with the seed, it takes time and it takes patience. And then finally, to quote from John Blanchard, he says that we live in a world of affliction, pressure, and persecution of one kind or another. There are problems beyond our understanding. There are times when we are tempted to despair, to throw in the towel, to turn aside from the pathway of obedience. When we are, let us encourage ourselves by remembering that the Lord is coming, that we are going to be with him forever, and that at the end of the day, we will be able to look back even on our darkest hour and confess that the Lord has been full of compassion and mercy. Shall we pray together? Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed full of compassion and mercy, and that we can come to you and trust that you will be working out your purposes in our lives, that you know the way that we take. We thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for each of our lives, and even for the sufferings, the trials, the tribulations that we go through. We thank you that in all of these things, your aim is to bring us to maturity and to completion, that, Lord, you want us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, what a wonderful thing that would be, as we come face to face with you, clothed in all of the righteousness that has come from Christ, knowing that you have been working in us and through us by your Holy Spirit. And so be with us as we enter this new week. We do pray that you'll help us to look to you, to trust in you, and, Lord, to find that strength that comes from abiding with you, keeping close to you. Draw us ever nearer day by day, we pray. And help us to keep our eyes lifted up as we focus on that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when all things will be put right, when justice will be done, when, Lord, the trials and tribulations will be a thing of the past, where there will be no more sorrow or sighing, no more tears, no more death, and, Lord, where we can experience that fullness of life that you promised to us. Hear us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.